prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word this evening. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for another week that we have to serve you. Father, I pray that we might understand the great truths that are laid before us this evening, and help these things not just to be merely academic, Father, but these might be spirit and life. As you said, your word is spirit and your word is life. So make these truths realities in our souls. Help us to see the result of these truths with joy and rejoicing in our soul. I pray that you might quench any opposition of Satan and condemnation by the devil, and that we might be motivated by your grace this evening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, we've been looking at justification by faith, and not only justification by faith, but two Old Testament examples of this great truth. After Paul develops a great doctrine of justification by faith in Romans chapter 3, and I imagine the Jews are thinking, you know, Abraham or Paul is introducing some new concepts here. He wants to demonstrate to the Jews that the concept of justification by faith has been around for thousands of years. And he gives two examples. The first example is Abraham. Abraham was a man who was justified apart from any works at all. And we looked at that last week in Romans 4, 1 through 5. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "What does the Scripture say? For Abraham believed God, and it was counted or reckoned to him as righteousness." Abraham simply believed. He didn't do any work. This was before Abraham was circumcised. This was before Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. Before Abraham did any work, he simply believed God, and God credited to him for righteousness. And as we noticed, that verse from last week is quoted from Genesis 15:6, and we could translate Genesis 15:6. Previously, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so Abraham probably believed all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God told him to get out of the country and go to the land that I will show you. It's probably at that point that Abraham was justified by faith. And Abraham exercised the faith rest life throughout his career. And Abraham was a man truly that not only was justified by faith, but lived by faith. But here, Paul develops the great doctrine of justification by faith. Now, the second great hero in the nation of Israel's history was the greatest king. The greatest king of Israel, David. And David also gives witness to this great doctrine of imputing righteousness apart from works, or justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Let's look at it in verse 6. "For even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." So David also in Scripture records this concept here of justification by faith. Now, there are two types of imputation in Scripture theologically, and I don't have those in the notes up here, but I'll just give you these and I'll elaborate on these later. There is judicial imputation. Number one, judicial imputation. Number two, real imputation. Now, judicial imputation, and there's three imputations, and I'll tell you which one is which. First of all, we'll list the three imputations. The sins of Adam were imputed to the human race, Romans 5:12. Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. Therefore, the whole world is guilty before God. In one sense, the way you look at Romans 5:12, we were, in a sense, responsible for that imputation. In Romans 5:12. So that would be a real imputation. Imputation number two. Our sins were imputed to Christ. That's a judicial imputation, meaning that which is not antecedent to itself. Christ had no sin. See? He wasn't guilty of any sin. But judicially, God imputed to Christ our sins. That's a judicial imputation. And the third great imputation, we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a judicial imputation. Guess what? You're not righteous on your own. Romans 3:10 bore witness to that fact. There is none righteous, not even one. So it's judicially imputed or imputed. Just like God placing His righteousness on our credit card, the divine credit card of God. We have plus R, His righteousness, permanently credited to our account. That's not our own righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And it's placed on our account. And that's a judicial imputation. So we have one real and two judicial imputations in the Scripture. Here, David described in Psalms the happiness of the man. Now, the blessedness has two aspects here. And the word blessedness here is the Greek word makairosmos, and it means pronouncement of being in receipt of special favor. Blessing. We are recipients of the divine favor of God. And some translators translate this happy. It's more than happiness. Happiness is included in this concept, and it should be the result of this. But really, we are recipients of God's divine favor. And then if we realize it, we'll be happy. See? This fact is true whether you believe it or not as a Christian. See? Now, if you previously, the understanding thought is, you have previously believed in Christ, but some individual Christians may not realize the great benefits of justification by faith. David understood that practically. This is not just some ethereal doctrine floating out there, has no practical relevance. This is very practical, because Satan tends to bring condemnation and guilt, and Satan's a mudslinger, just like politicians. And we can expect more ugliness, as has already occurred in the political scene in the coming months. Mudslinging, guilt, bringing up past failures. But for the believer, this is not in accord with Scriptures. We need to see how God looks upon us and how God looks upon other believers in Christ. And we are recipients of God's divine favor. God imputes to us righteousness apart from any works. So where's the merit? The merit belongs in Christ. See? He's the meritorious one. His death is efficacious. And we simply believe it. And so we have imputed righteousness apart from any works at all. Paul not only proved that David believed in imputed rather than earned righteousness. That's another thing. There's a false idea. There is this idea circulating that righteousness is infused as we live righteously. You know, we get it in piecemeal, bit by bit. See? That's not true. We get righteousness at one shot. It's imputed. 1 second, 1 moment in your life, if you believe the gospel, if you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, at that one point, God imputes His righteousness permanently, forever, to your account. And you stand in grace in Romans 5:2, which is a perfect tense, meaning you continue to stand in God's grace. You have stood in the past, and you continue to stand and will stand in the future in God's grace because of justification by faith, Romans 5:1. So you have a perfect standing in God's grace. So David believed in imputed rather than earned righteousness with this quotation, but he also showed that when a believer sins, his sin does not cancel his justification. And how happy many individuals would believe if they believed this one verse. Your post-salvation sins do not affect this idea of justification by faith at all. That will never ever change the fact that you have permanent imputed righteousness. You don't become less righteous before the bar of God when you sin. In your practical lifestyle, there's consequences, but before God's bar of justice, you forever are perfectly righteous. That's why you're going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're good before salvation or even after salvation. See, this, a lot of groups fail to believe. They said, well, I know He cancels our sins before, but our sins afterwards, you better keep maintaining that. It's almost like God clears a slate. You start with a blank slate at salvation, and then you got to maintain that. And if you get sin, you confess it. It's almost like you're being forgiven judicially over and over and over. And that's not the case. That is not the case. Sins that occur after salvation is a family matter and should be kept within the family of God. It's an issue that God deals with you on a personal basis. But before the justice of God, we have perfect righteousness forever. And that is the steady state. If you can picture imputed righteousness as something constant, it's a constant. It's steady. You can't add to it. You can't take away. You can't increase merit by your goodness. You can't decrease merit by your badness. One time you believe in Christ, you have imputed righteousness, and it's permanent, period. So picture imputed righteousness as a permanent state. And so, once you understand that, then you start to get a little spring in your step, a little bit of happiness, a little bit of joy. And when Satan hurls his fiery darts at you in guilt, condemnation, past failures, you can say, no, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ permanently imputed to my account. Nothing can change that status. And I will continue to receive God's grace, and I will continue to move forward by His grace. And no condemnation, no guilt, no failure, nothing, and nothing will ever, ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you picture yourself that way? Can you picture yourself as a recipient of divine favor, God's unconditional love, Christ's righteousness, apart from any goodness, any works? How many times Christians judge one another on a merit basis? Look at you. Look what you did. Look at this. And they view you in a lesser light. What they need to view you and view you in God's light of perfect righteousness and total unconditional acceptance before God. And that's the way we need to picture it ourselves. Now, people say, boy, if you keep teaching like that, that will encourage people to sin. And that's exactly how the unsaved person thinks. And that's exactly how the carnal Christian thinks. But notice, David didn't think that way. The audacity for David to say this thing. And we're going to look at when he stated this thing. David stated this after he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. Now surely that man could never ever say this statement. You would think, well, that's arrogance to say that. How can you be so sure of yourself? That is not arrogance at all. And once David realized that and came to that fact, he had true joy. True understanding of justification by faith brings joy. So, this righteousness is imputed apart from works. And here's the quote. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And so your sins, there are completely released. The idea, they're taken away from you. They're released. They're not charged to you. They're forgiven. You're clean. You're washed. And your sins have been covered. Now, we may have a picture here of atonement in the Old Testament sense, as David understood it. But you know what? Since Jesus Christ has come, we have not just atonement. They're not covered. They're removed. Because Christ, our sins were imputed to Christ. He bore the penalty. And so He washes us from our sins, and they're gone. And we're going to see some verses that picture that. And so your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered. And this is a quote from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Let's take a look at that passage here. And David from the Psalms quoted this after he acknowledged his sins and he understood fellowship forgiveness, but he also understood justification by faith here. And look at Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And he talks about when he refused to acknowledge his sins. And he talked about if you want to read the consequences of personal sin in the believer's life, you read verse 3 and following of Psalm 32. You see, when he kept silent, when he simply did not acknowledge and fellowship forgiveness, his body wasted away. He said he was groaning all day long. Day and night your heavy hand was upon me. Divine discipline was like a heavy hand upon David's soul. He says, my vitality, energy was drained away. And that's probably the New Testament concept. For many of you are weak and sickly. Weakness, physical weakness, sickness can be a result. I'm not saying this as a charismatic or anything else, but can be a result of personal sin unconfessed as a believer. His vitality was drained as the fervor heat of summer. Imagine being out, and even in the humidity in the last few days, working outside for several hours, you just feel drained. And that's how he felt, not acknowledging his sins. He said, verse 5, I acknowledge my sins to thee. Simply cited them, 1 John 1:9. In my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. And so that was a wise thing. He said, you know what? I've been under discipline for a while, and I think I'm going to simply acknowledge that to God. And then David came to his senses. But what David is saying here is, he goes beyond the idea of fellowship forgiveness when he quotes this. And Paul takes the concept, and so David understood the idea of imputed righteousness apart from works. So when David states this, he's not just talking about fellowship forgiveness, although that's in the immediate context. He talks more about judicial standing before God. Your iniquities are permanently forgiven, and your sins are covered. And David, once he acknowledged his sin, he came to this realization. See, sometimes carnality blinds us to the fact of who we are in Christ. See? You forget. You tend to forget about Christ's goodness, God's forgiveness. So David came to his own senses, and he understood the joyous fact of this. It also forms a basis. Judicial forgiveness forms the basis of fellowship forgiveness. Now, have you ever thought the connection between judicial forgiveness and fellowship forgiveness? Because our sins are not imputed to us, therefore, when we simply acknowledge them, God can forgive them. 1 John 1:9. Here, so Song, he quotes from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It is not the reckoning of people's good works, but God's act in not reckoning their sins against them that constitutes forgiveness. That's something you'll ponder over. Ponder over that thought for a minute. He says it's not because your goodness but that you're forgiven, but because God will not impute that sin to your account anymore, that you're forgiven. You're not forgiven because you're good. You're forgiven because God will withhold. God withholds that from imputing that to your account. Why? It's already been charged to Christ. See? That sin has already been charged to Christ. So God in forgiveness does not credit that sin to your account. See? It's not held against you. It's covered. It's forgiven. Because Christ bore that sin. So he says here, your iniquities are forgiven and your sins are covered. Now the iniquities are forgiven. There's two types of forgiveness in the New Testament. Actually, there's three if we include personal forgiveness, forgiving others. But before God, there's two types of forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness. Colossians speaks of this judicial forgiveness. I believe it's Colossians 3:7. But let's check that and make sure. Colossians chapter 3. let's see, maybe it's 2:7. And Colossians talks about having forgiven all of our trespasses. And in Colossians 2:13, and when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He had made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all. See, in Colossians 2:13, I would underline the all. Not some of them. All our transgressions. Notice the basis of that forgiveness. Verse 14, Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, that's what your sins. It's like the bill of writing against you. All the ugliness of your sins, they are nailed to Christ. When He was nailed to the cross, picture your sins were imputed to Him permanently. And that forms the basis of forgiveness. So judicial forgiveness. You say, what about the future ones I haven't committed? Realize in this verse, in this section, those sins before God's bar of justice are permanently forgiven. They're gone. They're not even remembered before God anymore. They're removed. So He's talking here, your perfect standing, judicially. The future ones, they're judicially forgiven. Now, as a believer, we have to deal with family matters. And once we are children of God, we're in the family. And now, when we sin, we need to deal with sin as on a family basis. God deals with us as sons. If you ever wonder how God deals with you as a believer who has committed sin, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us how God deals with us. He deals with us as His children, as a father would deal with his own child. And a type of discipline that a father gives to his own son is not so that he can be removed from the family, but because he is part of the family, he wants better things out of you. He will discipline you and chasten you if you have sin unconfessed. So far from being a license to sin, this is actually a motivation for sanctification. So we have judicial forgiveness, and in 1 John 1:9 he said, if we're forgiven, why we need to, you know, confess Him, 1 John 1:9. And it says He's able to forgive us our sins. That has nothing to do with judicial forgiveness. Realize, this is another one of those things that are permanent. Just like imputed righteousness. We are forgiven eternally. Past, present, future. Sins will never ever be imputed to our account. It's a done deal. It's over with. It's like when you see the fourth quarter of a basketball game and the other opponent's up by 30 points. You say, it's done. It's over with. I know there's a few 2 minutes left to play, but they're not coming back. It's done. It's a done deal. It's accomplished. It's over with. Well, realize this. Once you believe in Christ, you have perfect righteousness. You have your ticket to heaven. Now, I know a lot of fundies don't like that. Well, you're just selling fire insurance, and you're just trying to tell people just to believe. Yeah, and God wants you to submit to the Lordship of Christ. All these evil people, they can't be happy. They can't see you. You know, if you're happy about imputed righteousness, they want to make you miserable. You don't want to listen to these fundies, these people. Oh, they'll bring about your sins all day long and gossip and slander. They'll list all the things you've done this week, that past week, past month, 20 years ago. They'll dig up something against you. But before God, they're gone. They're forgiven. You're washed. You're clean. You're accepted in the beloved. You're justified. You're declared righteous. You have a perfect standing before Jesus Christ. And David understood that. And he says, you know, once you realize that you are a recipient of God's divine favor, maybe you'll get a little spring in your step. Maybe you'll be joyful this week. Maybe you'll be happy no matter what circumstances you're going through. And as even in Romans chapter 8, I like this because look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I know I don't have this in my notes because being led by the Holy Spirit. So we allow room for that. I don't want just to be a robot up here listing notes here. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And here it is in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit's given me recall as I taught about it Sunday. Romans chapter 8. Notice this in verse 31. Put this in your... I was going to say the bad analogy for church. Put this in your pipe and smoke it, but maybe that's something for the legalist. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and the idea He's for us in this way, and that includes all things working together, verse 28, and God's eternal plan. Those He justified, them He also glorified. Verse 30, it's a done deal. See, verse 30 says it's done. You're like you're already in heaven. You're already glorified before God, right? Romans 8:30, the golden chain, unbreakable chain. Well, what are we going to say about that? Conclusion. If God is for us in this way, the idea, who is against us? Who can be against us? See? Does it matter what people say about you? No. Does it matter? Does it matter the condemnation they try to bring, try to get you on a guilt trip? They try to condemn you. They try to down you, beat you down. Does it matter? Does it matter? How does God view us? What are we going to say about these things? If God is for us in this way, no one's going to be against us. Oh, they can bring accusations all day long, but it's not going to stick before God. God's not going to look at it. He says, I'm not going to impute sin to you anymore at all. You believe in Christ, it's a done deal. If God is for us in this way, no one can be against us. Not only that, look at this. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He didn't hold back His Son. He sent His Son into the world. If that is true, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Come to that conclusion. You know, His life wasn't even spared. He laid down His life for us. Now He ever lives. You ever hear the expression, I live for this? I live for this. Well, Jesus Christ lives for this, to intercede for you. Think about that. He intercedes for you. And you have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And Satan and his accusing thoughts, his accusations, his fiery darts, condemnation and guilt to try to get you defeated, to give up in the Christian way of life because of failure, that will never ever stick once you understand these things. He's for us. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And you should read it this way. God who justifies? He declared you righteous. How's He going to bring a charge of accusation against you? Oh, people will all day long. Not God. God declared us righteous. Let me ask you, and does it matter? Are you slowing down the Christian way of life because of what people have said about you? What people think about you? It doesn't matter. I'm saying that emphatically to see. It doesn't matter. The issue is, what does God think of you? And you know what? God's not going to bring up a charge against His own. He declared you righteous permanently, on a permanent basis. David understood it. He's not going to impute sin to you anymore. It's a done deal. You're washed. You're clean. You're forgiven. How about verse 34? You want to talk about condemnation? Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died. Yea, rather, who is raised and who at the right hand of God intercedes for us. And don't you understand the concept of intercession? Even when we fail, He's interceding based on a finished work. Based on the finished work, redemption, He can now intercede for us. And so Jesus Christ died for you. Is He going to condemn you? He died for you. Your sins were imputed to Him. How's He going to condemn you? So we have God the Father and His perfect plan. He won't bring a charge against us. He's for us. And even Jesus Christ died for us. He's not going to condemn us at all. And you know what? What physical thing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the famous passage in verse 35, all the way down through 39, he says here, tribulation, that means in the tight squeeze, pressure. The idea, you're in a box. And David pictured this, oppressed from all sides. You're in a box. You're being squeezed. You're pressured. Pressure. Pressure cookers in your life. Is that going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? The obvious answer is no. No way. I can even say it in the Greek, meganoito, God forbid. Or not really, may it never be. Away with the thought. Don't think such a thing. Persecution. What do people say about you, accuse you of, point fingers at you all day long? Gossip, maligning, slander? No. Distress, persecution, famine, hardship, economic hard times, nakedness, lack of adequate clothing, danger, warfare. How about terrorism? Will that separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Of course not. And you look at verse 36. This is a mentality of those who don't understand. Something may be true, but it's not truth. I'll just throw that one out at you. Something to ponder. A statement may be true about your sin and failure, but it's not divine truth. See? That may be true. You may be like a sheep going to slaughter with so much persecution, opposition, and trials and testing. But don't live in that mentality, is the idea. It's wrong to live in that mental attitude sin. And that is a mental attitude sin. Look at my problem. Look what happened to me this week, last week, last month, da 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 da, on and on and on it goes. And you live in that. You live in moroseness and sadness and depression and this and that. All that junk. And you just say, yeah, we're like sheep going to slaughter. Yeah, this is great. But, you know, verse 37. No way, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The answer is no. That's not the attitude of the born-again Christian who understands imputed righteousness. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Hyper-conquerors, over-conquerors. Paul's almost inventing words here to describe this. And he says, I'm convinced that neither death... What's death? Death is simply a promotion. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Life. The details of life. That's not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Angels, principalities, Satan, and all his demonic ranks and hosts, ranks of demons, things present, things coming. How about the future? Well, I don't know... You know the future. Well, we do know the future through Scripture. Hope is your future. That's right. Hope. Anticipation of God's divine goodness in the future. It's coming. And I could tell you, I'm not a prophet, but let me just give you some inspiration here. Goodness is coming your way for eternity in the future. Now, I'm not one of those guys who write these letters, you know, you're about to receive blah, 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 these phonies. When we talk about Scripture, we talk about realities here. This is not phony. This is not hype. This is real. Hope. Anticipating God's goodness in the future. Christ is coming. The imminent return of Christ is imminent. He's coming at any time. And you'll be one day face to face with Him forever, enjoying the glories of heaven. And all this life, which is called a vapor, will be passed. And that's all. The former things will not come into remembrance. But you'll enjoy eternity forever and ever and ever. So, none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because your sins are gone. They are judicially forgiven. And he says, those sins are covered. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The eye here, we have epikalupto, to hide from view by covering. The figurative extension means a synonym to forgive, to cover up. You heard about cover-ups and conspiracies. I Remember reading a title of a book called The Divine Conspiracy. You want to write about conspiracy theories, think about this. The Divine Conspiracy. God has a plan in your life. And His plan is good. God's plan for your life is good. And God is good. And so your sins are covered up. It's done. In God's minds, they are covered. Now, verse 8 says, blessed is the man, the recipient of God's divine favor, and the result, the realization and understanding of this. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Realize on the one hand you have imputed righteousness, but on the other hand, He withholds from placing sin to your account. Sin will never ever be placed to your account again. He will not impute sin to you. He will not credit that to your account again. And David understood this even in the personal sense. Now the question is, how is this possible? The answer is, they were imputed to Christ. You can't charge a man twice for the same crime. It's called double jeopardy. And you know what? He's not going to charge Jesus Christ with your sins and then charge you who have believed in Christ. That would be double jeopardy. He can't do that. He won't do that. It's thrown out of court. Satan likes to bring that up, but the trial's already been... taken place. Think about that. When you think about the cross, think about the trial for your sins, the guilt and condemnation. It's already taken place. And you're rendered the gavel. When you believe in Christ, the gavel comes down. Here's the verdict. What is the verdict, Lord? Not guilty. It's done. It's over with. It's gone. So, the Lord will never ever impute sin to you. They were imputed to Jesus Christ. Now, He'll discipline you if you sin as a believer, but sins will not be imputed to you. You got to make that distinction. Ever again. Now, I want to just give you a sense of peace and comfort and motivation this evening. Look at some of these verses on how God deals with your sins. Look at the reality of Scripture on this. We'll look at Isaiah 38:17, and I have it up here. We'll just read some of these great verses here. Sins are behind the back of the Lord. Look at that, Isaiah 38:17. Okay, we'll get here. For behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now this phrase, thou hast cast my sins behind thy back. And that means literally between the shoulder blades. Place where you can't hardly reach if you get too old. I can't reach back. Scratch behind my shoulder blades. Oh yeah, Penny will have to do that for me. But picture, at least alone see. I can't turn my neck back there. I can't see. It's like these kids in high school. They put, kick me, I'm stupid. They put the sign on the back here. You can't see that. Well, picture your sins behind God's back. He can't see them. That's the one thing about God's omniscience. Think about the omniscience of God that knows all things, but yet His justice chooses not to remember. See? To be deliberately absent-minded. Now, I don't want to take God down on a human level here, but this is, in a human sense, this is how I picture it. God chooses not to remember that detail. Think about it. They're behind God's back. He can't see them. They're gone. They're removed. Here, Isaiah 44:22, your sins are blotted out. I like that little children's song. God has blotted them out. I'm happy and glad and free. Would Christians, adult Christians, sing that once in a while? And not just a single little song, but think about it. I'm happy and I'm glad and I'm free. But no. They want to bear their burden. Well, I'm an adult now, and I have to face reality, and I have to face this situation, that situation. I can't be happy. Oh, really? Yeah. You can't be happy. God has blotted them out, happy and glad and free. God has blotted them out. I turn to Isaiah and see, chapter 44:22, verse 3. He's blotted them out. Now I can shout. For that means me. See, that's really the picture here. He has blotted them out as a thick cloud, thy transgressions, as a cloud, thy sins. Return to me, for I redeem thee. Notice that is the basis for restoration for Israel in the context. Micah 7:19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and look at this, that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The deepest part of the sea, the Marianas Trench, 39,000 feet. The sea is deeper than the highest mountain. The deepest part of the sea is deeper than Mount Everest. And Mount Everest, 29,000 feet. I believe it's Marianas Trench, 39,000 feet. Now picture, the deepest part of the sea is black. The fish even down there don't have eyeballs. It's so dark. You know, you ever seen some of these explorer programs? Well, picture your sins down there where no one can see. They're gone. And they're buried in the deepest sea, the depths of the sea. Exodus 34:7. For keeping mercy for thousands, here's the nature of God, the essence of God. Keeping nature for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon children's children. But the idea, God is a God who forgives and a God who judges. Which side of God's justice do you want to be on? You want to remain an unbeliever? Or do you want to be on the right side of God's justice, forgiving iniquity and transgressions? Jeremiah 31:34. And he says, I will forgive their iniquity. Here's the application of the new covenant for Israel at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium. But the principle still applies. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Sin not remembered anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for us. God imputed sin to Christ. Christ was impeccable. So that was a judicial imputation, who knew no sin. Christ impeccable. That we might be constituted the righteousness of God in union with Jesus Christ. See, result of our union. Perfect righteousness. And see, my screen is still on because I have a battery. So, you'll just have to listen the old-fashioned way. You have battery backup too, so the tape is still on. Alright. Now, if it gets black, we can't see. I'll be like the children of Israel. Well, no, they were in the light. Alright. And I was in the church during the thunderstorm. We had literally lights out at night, service at night. So, these things are old hat. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. That's why He's not going to condemn us. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. His soul is an offering for sin. Christ's soul was a sin offering. And so the spotless Lamb of God is the one who bore our sins as an offering before God. I'll give you some other verses here to increase your happiness. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. They're gone because the Lamb bore those sins. Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 9:6. Your sins, He told this man sick to the palsy, arise, your sins are forgiven. That might have encouraged him a little bit that day. Hebrews 2:17. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 1:3. More, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, we have by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Your sins are purged. And you're cleansed when you acknowledge 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. They're washed. They're forgiven. They're clean. They're gone. They're removed. They're behind God's back. And He will never, ever impute sin to your account anymore. So, here it is, back online here. Blotting out, casting away. He forgives your sins. He remembers them no more. Christ became sin for you. He died for our sins. Christ was an offering for our sins. By His substitutionary death, He took our place. Christ takes our sins away, removes them, saves His people from it. He forgives sins. He makes propitiation for sins, purges our sins, cleanses us from all sins, washes us from our sins. And then, let's take a look at an example here of a happy individual. Luke chapter 7, verse 37 through 48. Luke 7, 37 through 48. You'll just have to look. I'll look. See, I've still got... Oh, look. Now, just listen. Just listen. Let me read these. Okay. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster veil perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wash his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hairs of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Say, boy, this woman was really emotional here. Boy, this woman was happy. This woman was happy. And notice her sins were much. Now the Pharisee, here's the legalistic crowd. You can't enjoy life. You can't enjoy the fact that the Lord will not impute sin to you. And the legalists come into the scene and sour the room with their bad attitude. The Pharisees come in. Now, when the Pharisees who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. You can imagine him touching him. She is a sinner. If he knew this wicked, look at sinful woman touching him. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say, some things to say to you. He replied, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, wherefore, will love him more? Now listen to this. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So, here was a beautiful example of a lady who understood forgiveness and how happy she was. Unlike the sour Pharisees, this woman was happy and it overflowed in joy. It overflowed in worship. It overflowed in praise to her Savior and honor. And once these truths are made realities in your soul, you will be a happy person. You will have the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and will take you through dark days and difficult times. Blessed is the man or woman, that's generic, whom the Lord will not impute sin ever. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great truth in Romans. We thank you, Lord, for the fact of, number one, imputed righteousness. Number two, our sins were imputed to Christ. And number three, you will not impute sin to our account at all. Anymore. Oh, Father, will more of us pray that more of us might realize this great truth, and that Satan and his condemnation, his accusation, and what people say and think will not make a difference. But we will be so glad in our relationship with you that joy might be the result, and it might spill over with love, happiness, peace toward you, Father, and toward others. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.